teaches or he does something, you know, there's always someone there that you know, has something against him, right? Everything that he does publicly, it seems to bother someone. And as we've been seeing in the book of Luke, it's usually these religious people that have a problem with Jesus. These religious people, they show outwardly that they are God's people. You know, they go to the synagogue to pray, right? They go to the synagogue, you know, to receive teaching, you know, to worship. Maybe they fast and they know the Bible really well, right? These people, they probably could memorize the first five books of the Bible. You know, but when it came to knowing God, you know, they missed it. They missed it. They missed the person Jesus. They just didn't realize who he was. So, you know, turn with me to Luke, the book of Luke, and we're going to look at some passages that we touched upon previously. If you have your Bibles with you, or you use your phone or whatnot, I think there's Bibles in front in the pew. So, if you need help, you know, try and ask someone next to you. So, book of Luke, go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. So, you know, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, you know, Jesus, he was teaching in the synagogue. And, you know, it was like I said, it was a place for biblical teaching and worship. And his audience were people who, you know, seemed to be quite devoted to God, right? I mean, they're spending their time there, right, to worship, to learn. You know, and he told them about the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet and how it was being fulfilled among them, like right there, right? All right, if you see, it says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he's like, yeah, it's fulfilled right now. But how did those religious people receive that, right, when Jesus said that? You guys remember? Right, they drove him out of town and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Right, that's how he was received there. Now, how about chapter 5? Go to chapter 5. Probably just turn the page. So in chapter 5, verse 17 to 26, Jesus, he heals a paralyzed man. But, you know, that's not really the issue here, right? If someone gets healed, you know, it's usually like, wow, nice, like thanks, God. But it's the issue that Jesus, he said that he forgave this man's sins, right? That's what these people, they had an issue with. Like, because who could do that except for God? So to say that you could forgive someone's sins means that you're claiming to be God, right? But clearly they think he's a man, so there's something off about this guy. So then the Pharisees and teachers of the law, right, these religious people, they accused Jesus of blaspheming, right? And that's really serious, because if you're accused of blaspheming, that means, you know, like, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, and, you know, you're going to be, you know, something bad is going to happen to you. You might be stoned or something, you know, or you might be put on trial, right? So then go to 27, right? Chapter 5, 27 through 32, right? So that's kind of what we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago. So, you know, Jesus, he met this tax collector called Levi, and he told Levi to follow him, right? Levi was a sinner, right? Tax collectors, they just, like, basically robbed people in broad daylight, and they, like, were traitors to their own people, you know? So, you know, Jesus says to him, follow me, you know, become my disciple. And then Levi, he does. And then he wants to throw this huge party at his house, and he invites Jesus and his disciples and all his buddies, right, who are also tax collectors and sinners. And then when the Pharisees and tax collectors found out that, they weren't too happy, right? They're actually pretty shocked. They said, like, they asked Jesus' disciples, like, how could you guys do that? You know, how could Jesus be eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors? Like, that just doesn't make any sense, you know, because you don't want to associate yourself with those people, right? It's going to make you unclean, right? So like, how could Jesus hang out with these morally filthy people? How could he do that? Why would he do that? Right? Jesus, he responds by saying, right, look for yourself. It says, you know, it's the sick who need the poor, right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Right? It's a sinner who needs repentance. So, you know, we see these religious people, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, you know, they just have an issue with Jesus. Right? They have a bone to pick. So then we reach today's passage, which probably occurred right after verse 32. So right after this party, right after they had this discussion about the party, we read this passage. So let's read this together. Oh, that did not turn out well. Actually, I'll just read it. It I don't know why it got cut off. Yeah, I'll just read it. Okay. So, okay. Verse 33, right? Chapter 5, verse 33. So they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours goes on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Right? He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, for if he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. Right? No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. I don't know if that was confusing or not. I mean, like when I first read it, I was like, oh, that's interesting. So right, in this culture, there's a strong correlation, right, between how respected or sought out a rabbi or a teacher was. Okay. Often by how his disciples were seen, right? So if a rabbi's disciples, you know, they were like they were wise, you know, they gave wise answers, you know, they were smart, and, you know, they didn't like, you know, they're good members of society and stuff. Then, you know, the rabbi would, you know, like that would reflect positively on the rabbi. But on the other hand, if you know the rabbi's disciples were like, you know, they like. You know, they never pay for the meals. They just like walk out, or like they like to fight with people or whatnot. Then you know it's going to look badly on the rabbi, right? And then people probably will be like, what kind of man is he? Like, why are his disciples like this? Doesn't he teach them properly? You know, what's wrong with this guy? All right. I mean we kind of understand that in our culture, right? Like if you're, let's say you go to SAT prep or whatnot, you know. Usually they'll like advertise like, hey, you know, like 90% of our students get the score that they want, or like, oh, we've had so many people get, you know, full scores or whatnot, or like, you know, if you're like a coach or something, you know, if your team's like losing on like a losing streak for a long time, you know, people might question like is this coach good? You know, what is he doing? Like maybe they should fire him or something, you know. So you know, it we kind of get it, right? So just in the passage before, right, Jesus and his disciples, they're celebrating at Levi's house. You know, they're eating and drinking, they're having a good time. You know, but that was a huge no-no, right? A no-no to the eyes of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Right? So that's why they asked the disciples, you know, why do you do that? Why are you guys doing that? Right, but Jesus, he seems to give like a good answer, but you know, they're not done yet. They still have more to ask him. So they bring this up, right? What do? They bring this up. That's what we just read, right? They wanted to kind of get at Jesus in another way, right? So they began to compare the disciples of Jesus, right, to the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees, right? Because remember, the disciples, you know, how they act, how they, you know, how they're seen reflects upon the rabbi. Right. So they say, hey, basically they're saying, hey, look how good the disciples of John the Baptist are. Right. They fast and pray, but yours don't. So that means, you know, you're not something's wrong with you. You know, something's wrong with you. I mean, look at our disciples. Like they fast and pray, but what about yours? Oh, yours doesn't. Oh, okay. Well, all right. So it kind of makes sense, right? It kind of makes sense. But how does Jesus reply? All right. So look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. How does Jesus reply? How does he answer? All right. I mean, when I first read this, I was like, okay, well, this bridegroom part, it kind of makes sense. I mean, we kind of get that. But this whole patching clothes business and like this wineskin thing, you know, like what does that mean? What is Jesus trying to get at? So look at verse 34 and 35. All right, 34 and 35. So can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. So think about like a bachelor or like a bachelorette party. So a man or woman, you know, about to be married to, you know, someone else, and usually like this, the best man or the maid of honor, they'll put together like an event right before the marriage. Maybe they'll take the man or the woman. They'll take them to like maybe like a vacation somewhere like Vegas, or maybe they'll go do something that the bride or the groom like to do, like maybe like skiing or hiking or camping or fishing, or maybe just like I don't know, just making good memories, you know, making good memories. And usually like it's a happy time. It's a happy time. People are celebrating. People are laughing. You know, people are telling jokes. You know, sharing past memories. All right. So it makes sense, right? If the bridegroom, he's still with his buddies, then it's not a time for mourning or fasting. It's not a time for grief, right? Because that's what it is. You know, when you fast, usually people, you know, they abstain from a certain food, and usually it's a solemn time. Right? It's not a time for laughing and you know, making jokes and stuff. All right, but when the bridegroom is taken away, you know, then it's appropriate to fast, right? But why would Jesus use such a metaphor? Why would he use such a metaphor? And it would only make sense if Jesus, he was referring to himself as the bridegroom and his disciples, you know, as basically the buddies, right, the friends. So Jesus seems to be saying that there's going to be a time when he's no longer going to be with them. He's going to be taken away. And in those times, his disciples, they're going to fast. All right, but not today, though, right? Not today, because Jesus is still with them. So, you know, we don't know whether the Pharisees really understood, you know, what Jesus was saying. But let's see, right? Let's continue and see if Jesus, he can clarify a few things. So look at verse 36 through 39. 36 through 39. So Jesus here, he says, he told them this parable. Parable is a saying or a story that usually tries to prove a point. It's trying to prove a point. Trying to get a point across. Usually a parable has one point, and it's simple and it's powerful. And usually this parable is something that people can it's like related to their daily lives. So when I read this, you know, well, there seems to be three parts. So the first part is verse 36, all right, second part 37, 38, and then last part 39. All right, so let's start with the first one, right? Verse 36. Verse 36. So he says, "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old." Has anyone here ever tried to patch some clothing before? Anyone here? Yeah, one, two, yeah, three. All right. Yeah. I personally haven't patched clothes before. I think my mom tried to patch my clothes. Like I had like this hole in my pants. Yeah. So okay. So you've patched clothes before. So okay, of the three that patched clothes, how many of you had like this perfectly fine, you know, it's like new piece of clothing, garment, and then you cut that up. And then you use that piece to patch your old clothing. How many of you did that? No? How many did that? No? No one? I'm seeing a lot of shaking heads, right? So no, okay. But actually, when I was in middle school, I had this teacher. He liked to design his own clothes. He's really, really good at fashion and stuff. So he would actually go to the mall and he would buy a new pair of jeans, and then it was like $50-$60, and then he would cut it up. Okay, he would cut it up, and then he used parts of it to like design his jeans, like add it onto another piece, right? And to me, I feel like it was a huge waste of money. You know, you're paying $50-$60, you know, and you're cutting up like a perfectly good pair. You know, why don't you just wear that? You know, but you know, that is his money, right? He can do whatever he wants with it. So you know, like a lot of times we think, you know, there's no one that would do it. There's no one that would think this way. But there's oftentimes at least one person, right? You know, so here we need to understand that Jesus, he's using hyperbole. He's exaggerating. He's not really saying like no one in this world will ever do this, but probably someone has. You know, but you get the point, right? You cut out something new, and that's bad enough, right? That we would see that. That's like a huge waste. Right? So, you know, you're wasting money, and you're probably the patch just doesn't look right. Right? Maybe it's like a different color, or maybe a different pattern, or maybe it just like sticks out, bulges out, or something. It just doesn't fit. Right? So, what point is Jesus trying to make here? Right? Let's think about it. What kind of point is Jesus trying to make here? Is he just trying to give some tips on fashion or how to fix your own clothes? You know, maybe that's a good skill to learn. All right. So let's hold on to that and let's examine part two. Right? Part two. All right, so verse 37, 38 says, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins. Right? The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be poured into new wineskins." So wineskins, okay, I don't, how many of you guys have ever drank out of a wineskin before? How many, anyone? You've probably seen it in movies, right? Like in those desert movies, or those old like travel adventure things, you know? Like they might have like this huge like thing. You're just like there's chugging out of it. So wineskin, it's basically like a leather bottle that's usually made from the skins of animals and mainly goats. So these pieces of skin, they're stripped of the flesh and the bones, and then they're cleaned. And then they're sewn together to form this container. And this container would usually hold water or milk or wine, right? Some kind of alcohol. And a new wineskin, because it was new, it wouldn't burst, right? When holding liquid, because it was elastic. It was more elastic, okay? It was kind of it could stretch a little. So like when you have some kind of liquid that might expand, it has like gas or stuff like that, then when it stretches, you know, it'll hold the liquid. But then if you have like this old wineskin that's already been stretched and you fill it, you know, up, and then as it expands more, the wineskin, it'll burst, right? It'll burst. And then when it bursts, you know, the wineskin itself, it's damaged, right? You can't use it anymore. And also the liquid inside goes to waste. So, right, what is Jesus trying to do here, right? He's just trying to give you tips on how to not spill your drink. But let's go to the last part. Last part. Verse 33. I'm sorry, 39. And it says here, "And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better." Right? The old is better. So personally, I'm not a wine connoisseur. Okay. I haven't drank much wine in my life, I know from looking online and like hearing people talk. There's a lot of stuff about wine. Right? There's like this taste. There's this maybe the texture. Is it smooth? You know how it goes down your throat. Maybe the aftertaste or the color, the smell, and all those things. Right? It matters. And then in addition to all of that, there's the age. Right? The age of the wine. And usually the older the wine is, the more aged it is, the better. So it's probably also more expensive too. So for these people that know wine, after they've tasted like this old wine, it's probably hard for them to go back and like, you know, have this other wine. And then they'll probably see this other new wine as kind of like, oh, it's okay. I mean, it's cheap. It's doable, right? So like, I know I haven't drank wine before, and probably a lot of you haven't because like, you are still underage. But think about a piece of steak, right? Piece of steak. Growing up, my parents, they made for me like the toughest, driest piece of steak because they didn't like the blood like being really runny and stuff. So they would like bake the steak for like an hour or something like that, you know. And then when it came out, it was like a piece of jerky. But yeah, you know, so that's what I grew up eating. But then, you know, then as I got older, I had the opportunity to at restaurants, kind of ask for like different ways I would like it to be cooked. So that I would ask for like medium rare or rare. And then when I had those pieces of steak for the very first time, it was like amazing. It was amazing, right? It's like I'm not chewing on this thing for like a minute, or like I'm not like, you know, breaking my teeth on it. And it was like, it's hard to go back, right? It's hard to go back. And once I've experienced how good this, you know, this rare steak is, it's hard to say like, hey, anything is like my dry, tough piece of steak is better, right? Because I've tasted what's good. I've tasted what's good. So that, you know, but like, what is Jesus trying to say here, though? All right, what is he trying to say? All right, if you look at this parable, these three parts, you'll notice a couple things are repeated. So usually if something's repeated, it means that it's important. So any guesses on what's being repeated here? New and old, okay. New and old. Old and new, okay. All right. Anything else? Anything else? Yeah, that's pretty much it. That's pretty much it, right? So, I mean, he says like no one, like, you know, a few times, but you know, he's trying to get at the old and the old and the new, right? Old and the new. All right, so again and again, Jesus he contrasts between the old and the new, old and the new. You have this old garment and this new garment. You have this old wine, new wine. You know, old wineskin, new wineskin, like this. The old is better. The new is not as good. Things like that. And we need to understand is that when Jesus came to earth, he brought something new in a sense. Not new in the sense that God has changed, okay, but that Jesus, he's the fulfillment of the old. He's the fulfillment of the old. Right? So in the past, you know, God was with his people, right? But there was also this separation, right? Because of the sin of man. Right? A holy God cannot tolerate sin. So, you know, there needed to be priests, right? To mediate, you know, to make the sacrifices and the prayers. You know, there was so many laws and rituals that you needed to do. And it was burdensome. No one could keep all the commandments. There's like, what, 613 of them? It's a lot. It was this tiring, endless cycle. Endless cycle. But when Jesus came, things began to shift. And this is what John the Baptist, he was preparing for. Right? This is who he was preparing the way for. God's kingdom was emerging in this world with the arrival of Jesus. And because of that, things are going to be a little different. Right? Jesus, who is God, right, in human form, fully God and fully man, right, came down so that we could actually know him, right, personally. He came as a person. Right? I mean, like, how personal, how much more personal could you get? Right? And so that we could experience him and receive salvation. Right, but to make these, you know, like, no, I mean, like, to make these declarations, though, right? Like, to say that, yes, you know, I want Jesus, You know, it means you need to have a commitment to following Jesus, right? That you've counted the cost to following Jesus, and you're willing to give your life for that. However, for a lot of these Jews and, you know, these religious people, Pharisees and teachers of the law, it was too much for them. It was too different than what they are used to, right? And they couldn't accept the person of Jesus and the message that he came to bring. So that's why Jesus, he gave this parable, to show them why there needs to be change and the consequences if they don't, you know, accept the new and they just keep the old. So in this context, this new, it represents everything that Jesus stands for, right? Everything that Jesus is, this new. And the old is this old Judaism, right? This religion of the Jews. Jewish religious practices and beliefs. And Jesus, he's like this new garment, right, that's being cut up. It's being cut up, you know, it's perfectly new shirt or pants or something. It's being cut up and it's being patched onto Judaism in this context. So, I mean, for us, it might mean like we like something about Jesus. Like maybe it's some teaching that he had. Maybe we like some part of what Jesus is about. And then we like that. We like that. Or maybe we feel like something that we have existing in our beliefs, it needs improvement or something like that. Maybe it needs to change. So we like a part of this, so we cut it up and we add it to our own. The specifics might vary from person to person, right? Based on, you know, what you desire in life, your background, your experiences, right? It might vary, but you know, I've seen this a lot in my life. I've seen people they like to cut up different pieces of what Jesus is about and add that to their own life, and they leave other parts out. Right, so when I was in Japan, I studied there just for like a few weeks for my school program. And we learned about Japanese culture. And my professor, he described Japan as this swamp. As a swamp. Basically, like, whatever goes in, it just gets, like, sucked in and Japanified. It's just, like, becomes Japanese-ish in a way. Anything that's introduced. Including Jesus. All right, so that's why in Japan you'll get some religions or some cults, stuff like that, that are a mix of, you know, Buddhist beliefs and Shinto beliefs and also perhaps some Christian beliefs. You know, you can go to like a temple and you might find some deities, like some statues or idols. And you also, you'll find like a small statue of Jesus there too. But when you do something like that, you know, it's like what Jesus is saying. You like something about it, and so you cut it up, you add it to the mix. What we end up is something that doesn't fit well. Or maybe you're trying to contain Jesus, right? Like that wineskin. You have this old wineskin. It's what you're about, and then you add Jesus to it. Can it hold? Can it hold, or is it going to burst? Is it going to burst? So, for example, you know, Christians believe that there's only one God, right? One God. You know, but Shinto belief, there's like thousands and thousands of gods, right? God in the wind, God in the water, in the rocks, in the trees. Like everything can be a dwelling place for a god. I've asked many, many Japanese people, and like every person has given me like a different number for how many gods there are. Right, but they're usually like thousands and thousands. So, like, how do you reconcile these two beliefs? Right, one says there's thousands and thousands. One says there's only one. But when you cut something up and you patch it to something else, like something's going to have to give. Something's going to have to give. Right, in this case, you know, it's right, the belief that there can only be one God. So then Jesus gets added to the mix. Right. And so you might not believe in. I mean, you might not believe in Islam or Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, or even Christianity. I don't know. All right. But most likely there are some things that you accept in part. And maybe it's the idea that there's a heaven or a nirvana. And maybe it's the idea that you like being blessed, right? Blessings, right? Fortune, or maybe you like the idea of being like protected by like some divine power, or you know, like some divine being that's watching over you. Maybe it's the moral aspect of some religions, like maybe it's karma, right? Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. Right? Maybe it's love, right? Can we all just love one another? Just if everyone loved each other, then everything would be better. No more war, you know. No more poverty, you know. No more genocide and rape and murder and all those things, right? No more like being taking advantage of people. So maybe you know you like these things, so you add it to your beliefs. But perhaps when it comes to other things, like let's say sin, right? Maybe that you can ignore because you say I'm a good person. I never did something like totally unforgivable, right? I never went to jail. I didn't kill anybody. Right? Of course, I'm not perfect, but I mean, no one's perfect. We all make mistakes, right? Maybe the idea of being a sinner is just it's too offensive. Or maybe you don't like the part about obeying God. I mean, God just has so many rules, like what? In the Old Testament, like 613, that's just too many. You know, it's too many. God's just a killjoy. You know, he takes away my fun. You know, just tells me a lot of do's and don'ts. Like, I don't like that. Suffocating, right? Maybe you don't like the part about being a completely committed follower of Jesus. Right? Because if you're committed, that means you've counted the cost to follow Jesus and you find him worth it. So it's going to change everything you do. It's going to change your life. And following Jesus, it might mean that you clash with your coworkers because of your God-honoring work ethics. Maybe they're like, "Oh, let's just finish it. You know, whatever. You know, no one's going to care. No, right? It's just a report that no one else is going to read." Or maybe it's at school that you know you're not doing foolish things like everyone else does because they want the likes or you know, they want to be popular. Right? Maybe once you follow Jesus, your life has been changed. Right? More and more into the image of Christ. But your spouse doesn't like that. They're like, "This isn't the person that I married. You've changed." They're like, "Who are you?" Right? It might mean that you don't get romantically involved with someone who doesn't have the same faith as you do. Even if that person is, you know, is cute or nice, you know, has a good personality. All right, so, you know, very briefly, I want you to think about what you like and what you don't like about Jesus. Right? What do you agree and disagree with about what Jesus teaches and what he stands for? See, we don't have much time, so I'm gonna wrap this up. Right? So think about it. What do you like and don't like about who Jesus is, or what he teaches and stands for. Because that's going to help you understand, like, what's that patch that you're either sewing on or throwing out. Right? Because if you do this mix and matching, this copy-pasting, right, what you end up is something that's ruined. You end up with something that's ruined. Okay? This gospel message that was perfect, right, it becomes ruined. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you need to be careful that you're not just picking and choosing what you like and what you don't like. And if you're not a Christian, okay, I want you to realize that, you know, I want you to get a correct understanding of what Jesus is about. Okay. I don't want it to look like I'm trying to sell you something, and then when you get it, it's not what you actually thought it was. Okay. I want you to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So for we as humans, we have a tendency to sin and to screw things up. Right? For ourselves, for other people, we hurt ourselves, we hurt other people. But the good news is that Jesus, he sent his son, that God sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. That we can have hope when we were on our way to self-destruction. And whoever believes in Jesus won't perish, right? But he'll have eternal life. So the coming of Jesus, it's a reason for celebration. Okay? It's not a time for mourning and grieving. Right? It's not a time for fasting. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't get this, right? They didn't get this, so they accused the disciples, you know, of just not fasting and praying, and they're just like eating and drinking. They're just party people. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they didn't like what Jesus was doing to their nation. Because when Jesus comes, things are going to change, right? And when things are going to change, they might lose their power or their you know, like, they were like the super religious people. People like looked up to them. They might lose them. So they didn't like that. And in fact, you know, next week we'll see is that they oppose Jesus again. You know, they just have a bone to pick with Jesus. But Jesus, he's good news, right? To Jesus, he's good news. So, yet some of the people will still say that the old is better. The old is better. So verse 39. Look in your Bibles, verse 39. So some people, they'll be satisfied with what they have. And nothing is going to top what they already have or believe in. Right? Satisfaction, it's not always a bad thing, right? I mean, it could be a good thing. Right? But in this particular case, it's a bad thing. It's seen as a bad thing. Because these people, they hold so tightly, right, to what they believe that they miss out on what's better. Right? I've seen so many people who seem like they're fine with their lives. Things are going good. You know, job is stable. You know, finances are good. Maybe like love life is going good, or kids are doing great in school. Everyone's healthy. Nothing's wrong. So when they hear about Jesus and like needing to be saved and things like that, they're just like, I don't need that. Maybe not now. I don't need that. I'm not interested. I mean, I'm not against what you're about. I'm not against you or what you believe. You do you. I do me. Right. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm sure there's something there. There's something. So the Pharisees and the law, right, and teachers of the law, they believed that, you know, their religion was the best, right? Their religion was the best. But we'll see later on that this Judaism, it was limited. It was lacking. Right? Why? Because the law of God, it only showed that they were sinners. It only shows you that you're a sinner. That's what the law does. And sin kills you. Right? Yet the law, it doesn't provide any deliverance. There's no solution to the problem. It's like going online and like you diagnose yourself and you find out that you have cancer. Okay, you do this diagnostic and you're like, I have cancer. Right? But the website is not going to do anything more than that. It's not going to cure you. Right? It's not going to be able to operate on you. It's not going to give you the medical attention that you need. You need to go and find a doctor to do that. Whatever it is, like chemotherapy or whatnot. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, he is this doctor that we all need. If we look at the passage before, right? Jesus says in verse 31, 32, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, right? I have not come to call the righteous to repentance. No, it's the sinners. So having Jesus is better, because without Jesus, there's no hope. There's no hope to be cured from our sin and sickness. So for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, now I want to invite you to come to the table and celebrate, okay? Celebrate. Jesus, he's alive. Right? Jesus is good news. And we've been made alive in Christ. Right. We are no longer bound and a slave to our sins. Right. So this bread and this grape juice that we have, right, the bread represents the body of Jesus broken for you. Right, this grape juice represents his blood poured out for you on the cross, his sacrifice. He died in your place. So, if you are a follower of Jesus, you call him Savior and Lord, I invite you to come to this table and celebrate. Right? Have a smile on your face. It's not a time for grieving or sorrow. I mean, be joyful. Receive it with thanksgiving. But before you come, you know, examine your heart first. If there is anything you need to confess to the Lord, yeah, ask for forgiveness, repent, please do so. And when you're ready, please come forward. And if you do need any help, don't hesitate to ask an usher for assistance. Father, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for what you've given to us, the best thing that we could ever receive, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so thankful that we have hope. That we have hope in you, that we are no longer dead, but we are alive. Right? And it's a reason to celebrate, God. We thank you so much for receiving this greatest blessing. And as we remember what Jesus did on the cross, Lord, that he died for our sins, his body that was broken and his blood that was poured out, for this sacrifice, we are eternally grateful for that. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's drink and eat together. Mm-hmm.